1 Thessalonians 3 in your Bibles. We'll read a few verses and then pray together. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And I want you to notice, if you would, verse 11. Paul says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Another great verse about the deity. And Jesus directs just as the Father does. They're both God. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, or to the purpose, he may establish your hearts, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Our Father, we are grateful tonight again for your word, and we need it this middle of the week. We need your help, your strength, your comfort, your wisdom, your guidance. We thank you that we have in our hands your word. And may we listen to it and hear what the Spirit said to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 happens to be one of my personal favorite chapters in all the Bible. And it is so in part because it shows how tender and how vulnerable Paul's heart was toward his converts and to his flock, so to speak. He has a pastor's heart here. When Paul says in verse 1, "when we could no longer forbear," of this chapter, he's really kind of like a parent who just can't stand it anymore and has to see how their child is doing, say, out at college, or how they did on an exam. Paul was dying to see how the Thessalonian believers were doing amidst what he knew were trials in their lives. And he just couldn't wait any longer. He had to know, and so he sent Timothy. Look at verse 1. Let's read it together, shall we? "Wherefore," verse 1, "when we could no longer forbear," I couldn't stand it any longer, I couldn't wait, "we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you." That's a word I want you to think about for a moment. "To establish you and to comfort you according concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this reason, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." So, all right, you see the concern, do you not? Reading those words, you see his burden. He's really in turmoil over whether or not this church is still faithful and joyful. He loves this church. If you know anything about Thessalonica, he loves these people. And so he says, "I couldn't wait any longer. I can't myself go." He sends Timothy, and then now he gets the news as to how they're doing. Verse 6, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" I mean, you can feel the apostles' relief and joy over what he hears about their faith. Far more important to Paul than a believer's physical status or financial status or a Christian's popularity or success in this world, far more important was their faith, their walk, and their witness for God. And so Paul was on pins and needles, because he's hoping that the tribulation and the trials he knows they're going through, he's hoping that in the midst of that, they are still joyful in the Lord and faithful to the Lord. And when he hears not only that they are both joyful and faithful, but that they themselves are anxious to see him, They're dying to see him as much as he is to see them. Well, you can tell he's just over the moon. It's such good news that he thrills about it. And then he closes this chapter in a way with rejoicing, but using a unique and specific prayer. And in that prayer, as a pastor, it doesn't surprise me a bit that this is part of it. He uses words that are only found one other time in this context in the New Testament. Here's his prayer, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts. Now, I remind you that in verse 2, he says, I'm sending Timothy to establish you. You know, the reason I really want you to think about these three words, establish your hearts, the reason I stopped there in the verse, is that not only is this unique phrase the desire and the prayer of the Apostle Paul in the midst of that crazy world, not only is it his great hope for these Gentile believers he's led to Christ, but did you know this exact same hope and desire and wording that James had when he prayed and wrote to persecuted Jewish believers? That's not all. The last line of the text says, you'll notice, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. You see that, right? The specific context, now this carefully, of being established in your heart is the end times and the return of the Lord Jesus. Well, I mentioned that text in James. Let me just read it to you, may I? James says, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, beloved, what are the chances? Think about this for a moment. What are the chances these three unique, unusual words, establish your hearts, would be repeated by two New Testament writers, former enemies, one writing to persecuted Jewish believers, the other writing to persecuted Gentile believers, thus addressing two completely different audiences, but written in the exact same context, that being the return of the Lord Jesus? Why is it that the second coming of our Lord, and as it draws nigh, God's people need to be sure to, quote, establish your hearts? Well, as the Bible teaches over and over again concerning the last days, the return of our Lord is going to be preceded by a time of great turmoil and apostasy. In the last days, the Bible says, the love of many shall wax cold. The natural love of fathers to their children, mothers to their children, husbands, wives, wives to husbands, that natural love will wax cold. Children to their parents. That's happening in these last days. The Bible says that false Christs and false prophets will arise. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And of course, wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes. It's all going to make the news. So in other words, as these storm clouds come, everything that is troublesome and fearful and dark and disturbing in these last days before Christ's coming, all of this is predicted. And so, from the very God who knows precisely what Christians will witness before that return, comes this command. In two completely different contexts, as far as the audience and the speaker is concerned, but the same context as the trouble of the last days, establish your hearts. I'm sending Timothy to establish your hearts. The question is, what does it mean? How do you do it? You know, when Paul writes in our text, he says, the Lord, he's praying, as you know, the Lord establish your hearts. It's a prayer. In the book of James, it is presented as a command for us to obey. So how is it accomplished? Because obviously, in these last days, all of us need to have hearts that are established by God. You know, if you study this word, which I have and I know many of you have, you'll know that the word established basically is akin to our word for grounded. Being grounded. In 1749, in Philadelphia, Benjamin Franklin invented what was then known as the Franklin rod. It's now known as the lightning rod. Mr. Franklin wanted to put that first lightning rod on the tall steeple of the newly built, soon finished Christ Church in Philadelphia, but the construction took so long, as you probably know, he quit waiting for it and he sent a key up the string on a kite. Many years later, 1919, Nikola Tesla greatly improved Franklin's rod by dispersing that energy. You see, what Benjamin Franklin came to realize was that the power and electrical energy of a lightning strike, usually hitting the highest, tallest building, elevated tree, pole, whatever, that destructive power could be conducted through a rod of copper, through sort of connected wire, and then down into the ground below and cause little or no harm. Less fire, less physical trauma, less damage. Any building that was grounded was far safer in the storms of Philadelphia, and so it is that when the storms of this world, and they will gather more and more as evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, that's why you say, Pastor, what's happening in the world? What's happening to our country? Exactly what the Bible said would happen. And when the storms of this world and the lightning comes with increasing intensity in the last days, Christians ought to be grounded. Christians ought to have sort of a lightning rod so that their heart is established by the grace of God. And again, the question is what and how? What is it that establishes? Today's word establishes the believer's heart in the stormy days preceding the return of our Lord Jesus, because these were the last days as well when Paul was writing. Well, not surprisingly, the Bible tells us exactly what it is. Paul discusses and details, and so does James, in the very same way. And the first thing you'll notice, number one, is a lesson about expectation. Look at chapter 3, would you? Verse 3. He says, no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. What's he saying? Look, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't be taken off guard. If you're going to be afflicted, whether by persecution on the outside or by daily life. He says, look at the next verse. First, for verily when we were with you, we told you. We told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Now, beloved, look, you see what Paul's saying, do you not? He's saying, I told you this would happen. Please, I pray, I hope you're still strong in the Lord, that you haven't thrown in the towel, that some televangelist hasn't told you that you're supposed to be healthy and wealthy and you're not, and so now you're bitter, or you think you don't have enough faith. He's saying that part of being grounded, established as a believer, is knowing the truth, living in reality, and being patient in the will of God in that reality. We told you before, Paul says, that we should suffer tribulation. In fact, notice what he says in verse 7, his own testimony. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. He's saying, I'm in affliction. The great apostle Paul, who healed others, he says, I'm in great affliction. I'm in great distress. And he's just reminding them that this is the Christian life sometimes. It has trials and troubles and tribulations. Verse 5, you'll notice, mentions the tempter. The tempter. Well, beloved, that's a reminder that the tempter is real. The devil's real in this world. And even more so as the end draws near. When he talks about being patient, he starts the entire the book in chapter 1 and verse 3. Listen to what it says, or look at it. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience. Patience in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. So he's saying, be patient, persevere, expect the affliction, and don't be moved. And guess what? When James uses the same three words, establish your hearts, guess what he says? I'm going to read it to you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and you know that book. You know how it goes. Clearly, the Holy Spirit is telling us that expectation of what life is really like and patience in the midst of it is a key to having an established heart. And you know, if anyone wonders what James meant by patience when he was writing his book, he gave the great illustration there, remember? When he said, be patient, therefore, behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be patient, therefore, establish your hearts. In other words, look, just like a farmer who has long patience, you also and me, we establish our hearts with that patience. What's the farmer waiting for? The same thing that all farmers wait for. He's waiting for the fruit of the earth, the precious fruit of the earth. And whether it's grain or grapes, the farmer knows in his heart, he already knows that it's going to be a while. He just knows it. He doesn't get up in the morning and say, why not now? Why not here? Why haven't we been delivered? He knows that it takes time. It's interesting to me that the same man who says the coming of the Lord draweth nigh also says you're going to have to wait for the fruit. You're going to have to wait for his return like a farmer waits with long patience. Because the precious fruit of the earth comes in its season. Beloved, it comes when it's supposed to come. And nobody can rush that. So here's the heart of a farmer. It's established. Do you know why it's established? Because it already knows. I have to wait till next season. It is established with patience. He's not full of despair because there's a couple days without rain. He's not full of despair because it's July and the harvest isn't until October. He's not fretful or angry because there's 2 months without fruit in his harvest right now. No, he knows. And what Paul was telling them is, you know, I told you this. In 1987, we first moved here. We lived in the townhouses over by the Jupiter Hospital, Jupiter Lakes Boulevard. You know those fourplexes? And they have a little courtyard there. And I remember one day I was eating some watermelon, and Ricky was about 5 years old at the time, maybe six, and he asked about the seeds in the watermelon. So, you know, just a little tiny guy, and I explained to him about the miracle of seeds and soil and rain and fruit. This giant watermelon came from that little seed, and he was amazed by that, of course. So he said, well, let's plant some. So we did. We went outside in the courtyard and planted some, his first garden. The next morning, he runs outside, opens the door, looks and goes, where's the watermelon, Daddy? I guess I didn't include that part. And you know, sometimes we're like that. And the Bible says we're supposed to, if we want to have an established heart, it means we have to be patient. In that text in James, it's interesting, he mentions in that same text, Elijah. And remember, he says Elijah was a man subject to like passage as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, wait a minute. He says Elijah was a man with like passions as we are. You know what that means? That means that Elijah was, like us, impatient. And that last line I read a moment ago, it rained not for 3 years and 6 months. Guess what Elijah had to do for those almost 4 years, 4 years nearly. He had to hide. Remember? The Bible says he had to wait by the brook Cherith. The word Cherith means separation. And for nearly 4 years of drought, it forced Elijah into hiding days, weeks, months, years. He was separated from his ministry and forced to wait. It is that kind of patience that establishes your heart as a child of God. You know, someone asked me many years ago, what would be a good text for the new year? A theme, so to speak. And I said, Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. That'd be a good one for this year. In other words, beloved, when the storms come, be patient. Because patience establishes your heart. And one reason why I know that, other than these great texts, is Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see, folks, long before Elijah got to Mount Carmel and that great victory, he had to first go to the brook Cherith and show great patience. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And if you're here tonight and you want a heart that is established like Paul does for his people, if you want a heart that is grounded and courageous and not afraid and full of anxiety all the time, then be as patient as the farmer who knows full well that the precious fruit will come, but it always comes in due season. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It takes patience. How do you establish your heart? Number one is expectation. Just know what you know. Know what the Bible teaches, not some guy on television, about being a believer in this dark world. Number two is revelation, that is, the Word of God. Look at our text again, would you? Notice chapter 4 and verse 2 right across the page or down below it. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This whole book closes chapter 5 and verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Why read this epistle? Because, folks, it's the Word of God. That's why. It is the Bible. Same thing in chapter 1 and verse 8. You know, when James said to establish your hearts, in the same text, he said, take the prophets, as I read it a moment ago, take the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. Are things crazy in this world? And getting crazier? Is a socialist polling high in the United States of America? And you never thought you'd see the day? Is this obsession with transgender and so forth being pushed onto little three-year-olds and first graders crazy in this world? What I do, Pat, take a hold of the prophets. Not just any old prophets. I'm talking about the ones who have spoken in the name of the Lord, the true prophets who gave us the scriptures. This book right here. Take a hold of this. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, all these things happen unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All these things that we have in the Word of God were given to them and thus given to us in the inspired Word of God all the way to the end of the world. That's us. Take a hold of it. You know, when something is established, whether it's a law or a nation or even an organization, you realize that the strength of that thing is determined by whatever it's established upon. Right? International laws that are established on the General Assembly of the United Nations are laws that are established upon nations that are established by foolish and frail men. So if your hope is in the United Nations, that's what it's established on. And you know, all you have to do is look at the councils in the United Nations. Who establishes those laws? One of the most prominent councils is the, quote, Human Rights Council. Ooh, that sounds good. The Human Rights Council. What nations belong to that council? Unicornutopia or something. Actually, you know what nations belong this year? They vote them in every couple years. This year is Venezuela, Afghanistan, last year Russia and China, human rights. This year also Libya, that great bastion of human rights. Now just ponder that for a moment. And then if you're looking for world security, you want to sleep really well tonight because you want world security. There's also the United Nations has a Security Council. Security. The Security Council includes 5 permanent members. The first 3 permanent members of the world's Security Council are China, Russia, and France. This year, the non-permanent members include Vietnam, Tunisia, and Nigeria. And I'm glad it's Nigeria because in my email, I have millions of dollars, and I sent my Social Security number because I'm waiting for all my money. If your heart tonight, and I know yours is not, but it's a rhetorical question because a lot of people's are. But if your heart tonight is established upon some man-made institution, if it's established upon the United Nations in New York City, then I will guarantee you that the lightning and the storms are going to melt your heart and break your spirit. Pastor, are you terrified by the coronavirus? Nope. No, that doesn't mean I'm going to go jump on a plane to China tomorrow. I'm not going to do that. I'm not terrified by that. See, Pastor, my heart is trusting Mitch McConnell in the 2020 election. Is it? Fox News. You know, we got an interesting email in the church a while back from a decent organization. It does some good. But I remember the title of the emails in big red letters, and it says, "Good News for Anxious Believers." So I looked at it, and I thought, I'm a believer, I'm an anxious believer, so I want good news, amen? And it goes on to list all of the reasons for the good news. And basically, it was one of these notifications that says, these are the reasons why you cannot lose heart, and we're winning the battle. And some of them said, for example, Trail USA is a growing organization. That's the one that replaces the Boy Scouts of America. More and more movies are promoting Christian values, and it lists all these Christian films that are popular. More abortion clinics are scheduled to close down in the coming year. Homeschooling and Christian schools are growing at a faster rate than in years before, and so it goes. And I'm reading these things. These are reasons for me not to be anxious and not to lose hope and to be encouraged. Several reasons why believers do not need to be anxious in this year. I like them all. But I just have a question. What if none of them come to pass? What if, for example, Trail Life USA goes under? Boy Scouts just filed bankruptcy. What if it doesn't grow like it promises to? What if less movies promote Christian messages and values? What if abortion clinics that were closed are reopened? What if the homeschool movement is shut down or doesn't grow at all? Well, what does that mean? Does that mean now I should start wringing my hands because this article, nothing happened? Does that mean that this is going to be a year of total anxiety and hopelessness and our hearts are going to fail? Is that what we're supposed to establish our hearts on? Good reports from our society. I want to remind you that if you were the Apostle Paul or James, the Lord's brother, that none of those kinds of things were true in the first century. None of that was true in his life. In fact, if you're a Christian right now, living in Cuba, do you think I could take that brochure down there and say, hey, guess what, guys? Cubans, listen, take heart. No more anxiety. Trail Life is growing in America. If you're meeting in secret in North Korea or serving God faithfully in Burma, none of these external blessings we see would apply to them. Movies and Trail Life and cable TV and American politics or school choice. Now look, don't get me wrong. I praise God for any good news, any positive report about the land that we love. But our faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. We trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. And you know what the third stanza of that great hymn says? It says, my heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. That's a heart that established. Psalm 112, verse 6, we've preached on it here many times. It says, the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Now hear this carefully. The righteous shall not be afraid of evil tidings. The evening news talks about coronavirus and this and that and the other and terrorism. Shall not be afraid of the news. For his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Expectation, revelation, and then finally, and of course, supplication. Chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Night and day, praying. Do you know verse 12 and 13, as we noted a minute ago, is a prayer? And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Prayer. The entire text that we quoted earlier, the other place where it talks about establishing your heart, the entire text in the book of James is about prayer. Be patient, therefore, in the coming of the Lord. And it goes on in the chapter to talk about, in verse 13, any among you afflicted, let him pray. Let him pray. Verse 18, and he prayed, Elijah, again, and heaven gave rain. It's all about prayer. Look, I'll close this with this, but we live in a society where anxiety rules in the hearts of people. People's hearts are failing in the storms of life. The lightning hits, the thunder claps, and immediately it's therapy and it is drugs and it is despair. And one of the reasons, at least in postmodern America, is there's just no understanding of prayer. You think for a moment about the single greatest text in the New Testament on peace of mind and the established heart. It was a text that was written, I remind you, from a prison cell. Paul is writing in Philippians 4 these words. The Lord is at hand. There again. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, beloved, Paul didn't have any Christian films. Paul didn't have any political clout or social media or school choice sentiments. He didn't have any of that to establish his heart in that Roman cell. Paul didn't look at societal trends to ground his heart in the storm that he was in. But he did pray. He did lift his shackled hands together and raised in prayer to heaven. And there, he said, the peace of God kept his heart. Obviously, these are the last days. As a matter of fact, it's safe to say, obviously, these are the last days of the last days. And evil men and seducers have waxed worse and worse. And there is tribulation, trials, and soon, and in many places in the world, persecution, and undoubtedly soon in our lives, if not our children's lives. And the admonition in both of these amazing texts is the same. Establish your heart. Establish your heart. Establish your heart. Establish your heart. A heart that is fixed is not afraid of evil tidings. And that heart That established heart, not only is it doesn't waver, and you know, someone says, hey, I want to know how the believers in Beacon are doing. I'm anxious to know. I cannot forbear. I'm going to send somebody down there and see how they're doing. Well, they're still joyful. And they're still faithful. Because their hearts are established. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. And I pray that in our gratitude for it, we would also submit to it. That we will recognize, Lord, that these were people in Thessalonica. An amazing assembly of believers that are a model for us as well. That the joy that they brought to the Apostle Paul's heart, simply because they were still faithful in the midst of persecution and trials, can and should be true of all of your people for all times. And especially, dear Father, as these last days and the coming of the Lord draws nigh, help our hearts to be established. Help this church to be established upon your word and your promise and our knees of praying and seeking your help and grace. And for the fruit that comes because of it, we will praise you. May we be those people who are ready when the Lord Jesus comes again. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.